The following audio is from Steadfast Church in Asheville, North Carolina. We exist to proclaim the good news of Jesus for the joy of all people to the ends of the earth. For more information about our church, our resources, or to support our ministry, please visit steadfastavl.org.
So Exodus chapter 16, if you got a Bible handy. If you don't, it's going to be page 54, I think, in the Pew Bibles. It'll also be on the screen here, of course. But I'd love for you to have a copy of God's Word in front of you and actually see the words on the page. So Exodus chapter 16, we are sort of rounding third and headed for home in this little series we've been doing through the book of Exodus. Just a highlight reel, really, is all we've had time for in these 6 weeks. One day I'd love to come back and just walk through the whole book of Exodus. But for this season, this is what we felt like we wanted to do, felt like what the Lord was leading us to. And it's a story, of course, of God rescuing his people out of slavery and leading them through the wilderness and of course, into the land of promise. We don't actually get to quite see that in the book of Exodus. That happens, really in Joshua. But through this study, I hope it's challenged you. I hope it's encouraged you over these last several weeks. My hope has been this, that we learn more about redemption, like what it really cost the Lord to rescue us from sin and shame and guilt and death. But we're also learning, and we'll see this really highlighted today, about who God is at heart, his kindness, his mercy, his provision, which is really will be the focus of our time, of our sermon. As we get into it, I want to just pose a question to you. What is it that you really want most from God right now? Like if you woke up tomorrow morning and the thing that you were after, the thing that you've been asking the Lord for, the thing that you long for, the thing that you desire for, that God fulfilled it, that God gave it to you, what would be different? And a follow-up, if God did not give you that thing you desire, but only gave you himself, would that be enough? So ponder that as we get into it. Exodus chapter 16. I'm going to be actually between chapters 16 and 17, and then a little bit back into 15. So let me just pray for our time in the Word right now, and then I'm just going to dive into reading through the text, okay? So unlike usual, this is all the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Okay, and let me pray, and we'll get into it. Father, what a joy to be together. What a privilege to be able to open your Word and be empowered by your Spirit to deliver your words to your people. I do not take that lightly. And I pray that the hearers of this Word would not take lightly the opportunity to hear from you through the Scripture. And so, Lord, we're here. We are desperate, or we are desperate to be desperate for you, for your Spirit, for your Word, for your power, for your comfort, for your assurance, for your joy. And so as we look at this passage about the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness and longing for things from God, would you meet us here? Whatever we have drug into this place, meet us here and speak to us that we might know when we walk out of here, we didn't just hear a good sermon or whatever. We heard from God. That is our longing. That is my longing. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I ask all this in the beautiful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. All right, Exodus chapter 16, let's start in verse 1. I'll read down to verse 8. We'll chat about that, and then we'll move on. Exodus chapter 16. Well, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Dramatic. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." So the first thing I want to point out to you here, if you're a note taker, is trusting God in the wilderness. Trusting God in the wilderness. Last week, of course, we saw that famous passage where God brings his people through the Red Sea. He has Moses lift his hand and his staff, and he parts the Red Sea, and God's people walk across on dry ground, and they are delivered from slavery, and they are brought through the waters into this new experience with God, and then he closes the waters back up, and the enemies of God are destroyed. And we saw at the end of chapter 14 last week that the people saw the power of God, right? And that they feared God with a reverence and awe for what he had done, and then they believed in him. And Exodus 15, which is was referenced here in our liturgy, we didn't actually study that passage. I'd encourage you to go back and read it. But Exodus 15 is known as the Song of the Sea, and it's this sort of great poetic praise to God that the people recite even still today because of what he did for them in the wilderness. And I just want to read a couple verses of this to you because it is so faith-filled and it is so confident in God. Look, I'll read verse 2. "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God. I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him." Then you get down to verse 6. "Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy." Verse 11, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" Verse 13, "You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength into your holy abode." And there's just this like, yes, God is awesome. He's done all this. Let's praise him. And then we get to chapter 15, verse 24. They come to this place where there's a water source, but it's bitter and they can't drink it. And they start grumbling to Moses and they say this in verse 24. The people grumbled against Moses and said, "What shall we drink?" And again, he has to cry out to God. God actually provides a miracle for them so that they're able to drink this water. But they grumble against Moses. Now, this word grumble is an important word. It essentially means to murmur or to like mumble stuff under your breath. You know the way your kids do when you ask them to clean your room? Right? That just this like, you know what I'm saying? What was that? Nothing, Mom, right? It's that. They're doing this to Moses. They're grumbling against him. But God is faithful and kind, and he brings them. He not only heals the water so that they can drink it, but later in 15 and into 16, he brings them to this place where there are abundance. It says there's 12 springs and 70 palm trees. It's probably not 12 and 70 literally, but 12 and 70 are numbers of fullness and completion. So he brings them to this place where there's an abundance of water, an abundance of palm trees. There's shade, there's provision. It's Palm Springs, right? He's brought them into this place. But eventually it's time to move on to the land of promise, right? This place where they're staying, Elam, it's not the promised land. So it's time to move on. He moves them into what the Bible says is the wilderness. Now the wilderness, this is the Middle East, so it's pretty hot and arid and dry. The wilderness is not necessarily like the desert. It's more pasture land, right? There's scrub brush and it's still hot and it's still whatever, but they've got a lot of cattle and a lot of livestock at least. And so there's at least provision for them along the way. There's pasture land. They're traveling all of 1 month at this point. And the text tells us the entire congregation grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and they're dripping with sarcasm, aren't they? Would that the Lord had just killed us in Egypt where we sat by the pots of meat and ate bread until we were full. You ever like get rescued from something and then you kind of like misremember how bad it was? And they do this over and over and over again, right? If you read the rest of the Old Testament, they're just longing to be back in Egypt all the time. Oh, we had fish, we had lentils, we had onions and leeks and garlic. And it's like, shut up, man. Like you were slaves. Remember that? Remember when Pharaoh was like, more bricks, you know, like that. They don't remember that part. They just remember the good stuff. So the whole congregation is grumbling against Moses. And if I'm Moses, I'm like, are you kidding me? Right? Like after everything you've seen, after everything we've just been through, where is your confidence in the Lord? Where is your confidence in that he will provide for you? And they go, well, we're hungry. Now, it's not like they're starving. Number one, it's been a month. Number two, in chapter 12, we didn't really look at this, but if you'll go back and read, in chapter 12, as the final plague has landed on the people of Egypt and the Israelites are on their way out, they actually plunder the Egyptians. And they make the unleavened bread and they hurriedly make the unleavened bread and they take that with them. But in chapter 12, it also says that they took with them very much livestock. Okay, so in Bible language, very much is like too much to count. So it's not like they didn't have some sources of provision. They take this livestock with them. They take the bread with them. But here's what's happening. Remember last week when I put that picture of fire up on the screen? And we said, this is the presence of God. And I said, hey, that's what's right in front of you. What's behind you? And of course, the answer was the Egyptians. But the real answer is, who cares? Because God's presence is right in front of you, right? So that was the problem last week, is they were so focused on what was back here that they couldn't see who was right here. This week, in this instance, it seems the trouble is they're so focused on the challenge that's ahead of them. We don't have bread. That they are failing to look back at the faithfulness of God. And how he has already provided, already rescued, already saved them. You might say it like this. They want the promised land, but without the wilderness. And that's just like us, isn't it? We want what God has for us. We want the promised land. We want the blessings. We don't want the pain. We don't want the wilderness. We don't want to be dependent on him fully. But don't you know, sometimes the wilderness is the only way to grow our souls and to reveal to our own hearts what matters most. And so God shows them mercy, and instead of raining down judgment, as I probably would, you know, if they were grumbling to me, I'd be like, how about some fire and sulfur? Try that. He doesn't rain down judgment. Instead of judgment, he rains down bread. And he says in the text, this is a test to prove whether they will walk in my laws or not. Now, it's not to prove to God whether they will walk in his laws. He knows their hearts. He knows everything about them. But it's really to prove to themselves, to reveal, to uncover what their hearts really want most. Do they really want me, or do they just want what I'll give them? Do they really want me, or do they just want what I will provide for them? So he says, listen, I'm going to rain down bread from heaven and gather enough just for today. And I'll do it again tomorrow. And you gather enough, everything you need for tomorrow, and I'll do it again the next day. On the sixth day, I'll give you double. And that leads into, you know, the Sabbath, which we'll get into in a minute. But look at verse 7 again with me. This is really important. In verse 7, Moses says that God has heard their grumbling against who? Against the Lord himself. This is a really important insight for us. Because what this means is, okay, listen. I don't know about you, but I know how to grumble. Like, I got a master's in grumbling. And we grumble about all kinds of stuff. We grumble about the weather. We grumble about, you know, it's like When it's hot, we're grumbling that it's hot. When it's raining, we're grumbling that it's raining. Even though we asked for the rain, they're like, no, well, now it's too much rain. It's like, good grief. We grumble about all kinds of stuff, but ultimately, all of our grumblings are actually grumblings against God. Did you know that? So some of you might be, and I'm not trying to trivialize anything anybody's going through. Some of you are facing unemployment, and you're grumbling that you haven't been able to find the right job yet, that there's no provision for you in this way. And what you're really doing is grumbling against God and saying, why don't you love me enough to give me the job I want? Some of you have faced financial difficulties, you know, and like that old country song, there's too much month at the end of the money. And you grumble at your spouse for spending too much on groceries, or you grumble at your kids for wanting all these things, but you're really grumbling at God, and you're saying, you have not provided enough for me. Some of you are at odds in your marriage, and you're grumbling against one another, you know? It's like The Office when he says to Toby, why are you the way that you are, right? We do that with our spouses sometimes. But what you're really doing is you're grumbling against God, and you're going, God, you didn't give me the right spouse, or you need to fix this person. Some of you have faced a long season of singleness, and you just long to be married, and you grumble, and you're grumbling against God that he won't provide for you a husband or a wife. And it's all grumbling against God at the end of the day. When you face lack, when you face challenges, like what do you find that you grumble about the most? That might reveal something about what you're accusing God of, you know, his lack of provision. Are you guys with me so far? Okay. Now, you're going to have to follow closely here, because the next section, we're gonna skip a few sections of verses just because I want to make a point out of the text. So let's pick it up in verse 12 of chapter 16. This is God speaking. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And the morning dew lay around the camp, and when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is this? What is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it's the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather it, each of you, as much as he can, and you shall each take it in an omer, that's a type of measurement, according to the number of persons that each has in his tent. Now skip down to verse 19. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. The morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. Now, skip to verse 26. This is a command from God through Moses. 6 days you shall gather, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. And so the people rested on the seventh day. We'll stop there. The next thing I want to just point out here is trusting God to provide. Trusting God to provide. God speaks through Moses. Hey, I've heard your complaint. I've heard you grumbling at me, and I'm going to provide. Quail in the evening, right? So imagine all these quail come down. They're easy to catch. Fried chicken dinner, baby. And bread in the morning. And God says this curious thing, then you will know that I am the Lord, as if they shouldn't have known already by now. Then you will know that I am the Lord. He's merciful to them. And as we sang, right, that's why I asked Doug and Lisa to do Great Is Thy Faithfulness, because morning by morning, right? New mercies they saw. They saw this flaky substance on the ground, and they say, what is it? And that's when you see the word manna in the Bible, that's basically what it says. Manna means, what is it? We don't know what this is. We find out later that it's like coriander seed, and you can sort of crush it up or boil it and bake it and all this kind of stuff, and it tastes like wafers and honey. I imagine it tastes like Krispy Kreme donuts. And he says, gather up however much you need, measure it out, but don't leave any leftovers. What he's saying is, trust the Lord to provide exactly what you need for today, and then he will do it again tomorrow. And verse 20 reminds us some of them did not listen. They gathered up more, and it spoiled. They stored some up, you know, just in case. Just in case what? God didn't come through? Is that why they were gathering more up? I mean, this is so us also, isn't it? God clearly says things to us and we go, well, I'll mostly obey, but I'm gonna hedge my bets a little bit just in case. Just in case God doesn't come through. And I would ask you, what has God promised to you that so far he has failed to provide? What has God promised to you specifically that up till now he has failed to do for you? I don't think you'll find a thing. We're the ones who disappoint us and lie to us and make false promises to us more than anyone. We do it to ourselves. Now, step back with me here for a second. We didn't really look at the early part of the book of Exodus and Pharaoh and the plagues. But some of you might know this story. In Exodus chapter 5, this is Moses has come to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, nah, that's not happening. And he's so angry because what Moses wants to do is he says, hey, we're going to take the people out to go worship in the wilderness and then we'll come back. And he's probably not telling the truth. But nevertheless, Pharaoh was like, if you take the people away, they're going to stop working. I can't have that. I need him to keep working. Then, by the time you get to verse 11 of chapter 5, Pharaoh is so angry, he says, hey, you know how we were providing straw for you to make these bricks with? We're not doing that anymore, but we still want you to produce the same number of bricks. So you got to go find your own straw and then make the same amount of bricks. Pharaoh is providing less, but demanding more. And then, they talk about this break. Let me go back and read it, because I'm going to screw it up. Exodus chapter 5. He says, verse 17, you are idle. So, okay, by the way, I made you go get straw and make more bricks, and now I'm saying you're idle, you're lazy. That's why you say, let us go sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given, but you will still deliver the same number of bricks. I mean, he's just demanding and pressing. Now, contrast that to God. God says, I will provide everything that you need. And not only that, on the sixth day, I'm going to give you double because I want you to rest. The seventh day is going to be a day of rest. I think some of us, when we think about God, we think about a Pharaoh, not a father. Some of us, when we think about what God wants from us, we hear demands and not blessings. We hear go and work, not sit and rest. And I just wonder why that is. Now, morning by morning, they saw the new mercies of God, more provision. They gather for today. Seventh day comes again. Some of them, again, don't listen. I'm convinced these are the people who don't read emails from the church, right? They never know what's going on. And you're like, well, I told you 1,700 times. And they go out and they don't find any manna because, of course, it's the seventh day. Now, this is the first time since Genesis that the Sabbath has been mentioned. But very shortly in the book of Exodus, when Moses gets the Ten Commandments from God, he's going to say to them, hey, I want you to keep the Sabbath day holy. No work will be done on it. And I will provide what you need so that you can actually take a day of rest. Wow. So Moses, God says it to Moses, but he's really saying it to all the people. How long will you refuse to keep my commandments? In other words, what do I got to do to get you to trust me? What more do you need in order to trust me? Something very similar happens in Matthew chapter 17. Jesus, a man comes to him and says, hey, my son has this issue, this demonic oppression, and the demon keeps like throwing him into the fire and stuff, and he's getting burnt. And I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't heal him. And Jesus has to say, how long do I have to be with this perverse and faithless generation? And he heals them in an instant. And later, the disciples come to him, and they're like, how come we couldn't do that? And he said, because of your little faith. Because you don't trust me. Because you don't trust God. How long will you refuse to keep my commandments? Well, we know the answer is 40 years. Because, skip down to verse 35. We didn't read this, but I want you to see it real quick. Chapter 16, verse 35. The people of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan, until God brought them to the promised land. Here's the point in that. God gave them a test. He tested them in the wilderness to see whether they would believe him or not. And he tested them every single day. And nearly every single day, some of them failed. He provided enough for today, and some of them held back and it spoiled. He provided double on the seventh day and said, don't go out, and some of them went out and didn't find it. Day by day by day, he tested them. Day by day by day, they failed. But day by day by day, the Lord showed that he was patient and kind and faithful and merciful. What might God be trying to teach you in the wilderness? What if the wilderness was not punishment, but a place where God is trying to reveal to you that he is enough for you? All right, last point. We ready? Sip of water. We'll skip to chapter 17 now. Verse 1. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of God. So they do listen sometimes. And they camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. I feel like we've been around this cul-de-sac before, don't you? Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So my final point here, if you're a note taker, is trusting God to be present. Trusting God to be present. God has graciously provided their need for bread. He has rained down manna from heaven every single day. They have enough. On the seventh day, they don't, you know, because they get double on the sixth, they rest on the seventh. So now they're going to trust him, right? No. In fact, things escalate. There's no water source. And instead of only grumbling, they do grumble, but instead of only grumbling, now the text tells us they quarrel with Moses. That's a very important word. By the way, they never seem to take their concern before God. Never do you hear the people crying out to God and saying, help us. They only blame Moses. But the word here for quarrel is the same word that the Old Testament uses for accusation or lawsuit. So they're bringing a charge now against Moses. This isn't just kind of mumbling, murmuring under their breath and making some complaints. They're actually saying, you've wronged us. There's a charge against you, Moses. You have wronged us. So much so that Moses has to cry out to God because he says, hey, these people are ready to stone me. Like, they're going to judge me for this. They're dragging me to court, essentially. What do I do? He says, and he says back to the people, you're putting God to the test. Don't do that. This actually, later on in Deuteronomy, this became a command. Moses says, do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did in the wilderness. This is the same thing that Jesus quotes back to the enemy, right? In the wilderness, Luke chapter 4, and Satan is tempting Jesus, and Jesus says, the scripture, first of all, he says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds of the mouth of God. But then he also says back to the enemy, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, the Israelites are acting devilish. They are totally unbelieving, and they are accusing God by accusing Moses. And here's the real question underneath their accusation. Verse 7, is the Lord among us or not? Or to put it another way, is he really with us? Is God really with us? And again, as I read this, I'm like, the audacity of these people, after everything that he has done for them, rescuing them out of slavery, opening up parting the sea, allowing them to walk over on dry ground, crushing their enemies with the water again, and everything they've done is complain and grumble, and now they've actually leveled it up to filing charges against Moses and against God, accusing him. Here's why. The Exodus journey is not going how they want. So they blame Moses and they accuse God. And here's the realization I had as I was studying this passage. We all go through wilderness. One commentator even said, life essentially is the wilderness. Hope that encourages you. But we all go through wilderness seasons, right? The Lord brings us by his mercy into a place of desperation or into a place of want or lack. And in the wilderness, either we will count on the Lord or we will call the Lord to give an account. When we go into the wilderness, we will either count on him to provide everything we need, or we will call him to stand before us and give an account for why things aren't going the way we want them to go. And so we said last week, when life's good, God's good. Right? When everything's going the way I want it to go, God's amazing. He's great. But the moment we feel like we're in a desert, we start to feel deserted by God. Now, if there's a charge, there's got to be a trial, right? And this is so fascinating. This is what God does. He says to Moses, hey, I want you to take some of the elders of Israel and take them with you before the people. The elders of Israel were only called together when there was a large judgment or a major decision that needed to be made. He says, I also want you to bring your staff with you. The staff is not just a stick, right? It's the same staff that Moses demonstrated before Pharaoh his powers and made it turn into a snake and then picked it back up. It's the same staff that he held up when the waters parted, demonstrating the power of God. It's the same staff in hand that he held up when the waters closed back and God's judgment fell on their enemies. It's the same staff that he's used over and over again to demonstrate. It's a symbol of God's authority and God's power. And then God says this crazy thing. He says, I am going to come and stand before you on the rock. And I want you to lift that staff before the elders and the people, and I want you to strike the rock. And when you do, water's going to flow from it, and the people are going to drink. And I have to imagine, if you're Moses, you're going, wait, what? Hit the rock, but you're there. You're on the rock. Strike the rock because you're there. And God says, exactly. There will be a judgment, and I will take it. This doesn't even make a ton of sense, except that when you get into the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, in writing a letter to the Corinthians, is speaking about this, and I'm just going to read a couple verses for you. They won't be on the screen, but just listen along. Paul, talking to the Corinthians, says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud." We've talked about that, right? The pillar of cloud. "And all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." The rock was Christ. So catch what he's saying here. What God was doing at Mount Horeb was a picture of what God was going to do at Mount Calvary. There are amazing parallels. If you read the story of Jesus and sort of overlay it on the story of the Exodus, there are all these amazing parallels. We've told you about a few of them already. When Jesus comes to be baptized in the Jordan, John the Baptist says of him, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," right? We know that the Exodus happened because a lamb was sacrificed and people painted the doorposts of their home with the blood of the lamb. And anyone who was covered by the blood of the lamb was covered over. The judgment was covered over and he passed over them. When Jesus comes, he is baptized. He goes through the waters, not because he has sin to repent of, but symbolically he's doing it as a sign that he will die. He will go under, and then he will come, he will rise again. And after he's baptized, the clouds part and the dove descends, and the voice of the Lord says, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." And immediately what happens after Jesus' baptism? Mumble, mumble. Yep, the Spirit of God drives him into the wilderness for 40 days to be tested, to be tempted by the enemy. And unlike the Israelites and unlike us, Jesus passed every single test because we couldn't. He trusted perfectly and fully in God's provision and care for him through the wilderness. And then when we get to the cross, Jesus stands in our place. You and I should be the ones on trial for our unbelief and our folly and our rebellion. I mean, as we read Exodus and we get so frustrated at the Israelites for their unbelief and their stubbornness and their stupidity, like, that is a picture of us. We should be the ones on trial. But Jesus stands in our place, and he becomes the rock that was struck with God's judgment and justice so that we could receive water in the wilderness. We are welcomed into the family. And now, even though we fail a lot in our wilderness moments, we are still his beloved. And he provides for us, and he is with us. Now we are set free to live free, to hunger and thirst not just for bread and water, but to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to trust him for everything, for daily bread, yes, for living water, knowing that if we will seek him first, Matthew 6:33, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you." That's right after he's telling the people, hey, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Don't be anxious about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Seek me, seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be given to him. We know that if we will seek God above all else, he will provide everything that we need. Okay, so back to the original question. What is it that you want from God most right now? What do you want from him? So I think some of us are just wanting stuff. We're wanting him to provide the thing we think we need most. And he will provide, but he will provide the things that your soul really needs. I mean, maybe for some of you, it's peace. You can have it in Christ. Maybe it's a feeling of freedom and forgiveness. It is yours in Jesus Christ. Maybe it's just a sense of closeness to him It's yours. Seize it. Like, I don't know how you would answer that question. But it's a good to ruminate on. Now, I'm done, so I'm going to put up four questions here, different than the one I just asked you, that I hope will help bring some things to light here in the text. But I'd encourage you to write these down as they come or take a picture of the screen when they're all up. They'll also be in the loop this week, so the email that goes out usually Wednesday, Thursday, it'll be in there as well, so you don't have to write them down. But I would encourage you to take these with you, to process them, to pray through them, to take them to community group or just talk about them at brunch or lunch or wherever you're going next. First one's this. What do I find myself grumbling about most often? I asked you that earlier in the sermon. And what does this reveal about my trust in God? What are the things that I find I'm discontented with, that I complain under my breath, that I'm really complaining to God about? What's it reveal about my trust in Him? Second, where am I tempted to want God's provision more than His presence? See, God has given us Himself, and He's given us His Spirit, and He's given us His Word. And sometimes we're like, yeah, that's all good, but also I want this thing. So where do I find the temptation to want God's provision of stuff? And I don't mean necessarily material stuff. I'm just trying to separate that from the category of His presence. Where am I tempted to want God's provision more than His presence? Third, you knew it was coming. How does seeing Jesus as the rock who was struck for me change the way that I view the wilderness? This is big, man. Like, when I can see that Jesus was the perfect human and He did not have a good, easy life. So where on earth we got this concept that we ought to have good, easy lives, I don't know. But God is faithful. And if I can see Jesus as the rock who was struck on my behalf for all of my silliness and folly and unbelief and shaking my fist at this guy and demanding more from God and accusing Him of all manner of things, and Jesus took all of that for me to give me back blessing upon blessing upon blessing, living water. I mean, I didn't get into this, but Jesus, you know, is the bread of heaven. He says that in John 6, who will be broken for us so that we'll never hunger. I mean, how does seeing that change my perspective on the wilderness? When I go through these seasons, I can see them not as God judging me or against me, but God testing me, God teaching me something. Okay, and then the last one's this. What steps can I take to cultivate a deeper trust and dependence on the Lord, regardless of the season, in any season I'm in? What steps can I take to cultivate a deeper trust, deeper dependence on the Lord in any season? Okay, I'm going to leave these up for you on the screen. We're going to move now into our time of response. We do that first and foremost through communion. And again, here at the communion meal, we have a beautiful picture of the gospel, right? We have Jesus, who is the bread of life, the bread from heaven, the true bread from heaven, who was broken for us to bring healing and restoration and fulfillment into our lives. His blood was spilled for us in order to cleanse us of all of our sin and unrighteousness. But also, when we come to the communion tables, we are remembering that God is our provision. If He provided Jesus on the cross, He will provide for my every need. And I can come to Him and take the bread and receive the cup and find strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow.